Would you join with me in a prayer for illumination? Our God of life, we come before your word, and we ask that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would give us hearts and minds and ears to truly hear not just words on a page, but in fact your very voice of life and love, shaping us, guiding us, leading us, renewing us in and through what is spoken. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This fall, we are today beginning a series in the Ten Commandments. And in some ways, for a couple reasons, I was reading a study not so long ago that somewhere around 90% of our country has an opinion, even a strong opinion, about whether Ten Commandments should be publicly displayed or not on courtrooms and so forth. But depending on the study, somewhere around under 40% or maybe just a third can name anything substantive about what's actually in the commandments. And so there does seem to be this disconnect about we have this powerful symbol, and for thousands of years these have held sway in how we are as a people, and yet not so sure we appreciate the depth of all that is there for these 10 anchors that have been around for so long. And at the same time, I'm mindful we head into the final stretch of an election season where much is debated over what makes for a just and good and flourishing society. And the truth is, when God gave these commandments so many thousands of years ago, they were given as parameters for a just, a flourishing society. And though we do not live in a theocracy, and so there's not a one-to-one application to the United States of America, I think there is wisdom in considering these parameters of God's, particularly in this season, and seeing what God doesn't raise up from these words of life. I invite you to hear God's word first from the Old Testament, Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. The word of our Lord continues into the New Testament, the Matthew reading, Matthew 4, verses 8 through 10. Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness by Satan, and he responds to Satan, not exactly quoting the first commandment, but very much naming the essence of the first commandment. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. From elementary school all the way until I could drive a car, I rode the bus to school. Yellow bus, green seats, full of children and suitcase, and it could be absolutely crazy at times. Fights broke out, hair was pulled, decibel level through the roof, and from time to time, our bus driver would stand up at certain stops, she would turn around, and she would put us in our place. She had a commanding presence. Within seconds, she would have ordered us all to sit back in our seats. We would be upright, and our hands would be tucked under our legs. Row after row of perfectly docile, orderly children, hands tucked away from any trouble, at least for a few minutes. And that, for a while, was the image I had of what it looks like when the Ten Commandments were working well in the church and society. To me, the Ten Commandments were these rules, these commands of God that ensured we humans never got too wild or too carried away. God is most pleased with the church, and even the world is working best when humans are orderly and quiet and tame. I was grateful to learn when I grew up that an attentive reading, even to just the first commandment, pushes us not towards stoic obedience, but actually active joy. But before we get there, context is key for appreciating these couple verses from Exodus. When the Exodus story begins, the Israelites have recently been enslaved for hundreds of years. They, their parents, all their ancestors of any memory, all they know have known is ceaseless labor. For generations, they have been ordered to gather straw, make bricks, build buildings, build pyramids. Their hands have been ever bound to the empire's productivity. Straw, brick, buildings, pyramids. Eventually, we read earlier in the book of Exodus, the people cry out for God's deliverance. And long story short, God sends Moses, and after a host of plagues and a parted sea, Moses leads the people into the first freedom they've ever known. Of course, these people have no idea how to live as free people. They've never structured a society, never ordered a neighborhood or a community. This is where the Ten Commandments come in. Or actually, the translation in Exodus, it's not commandments. The word is words. That God gives 10 words to the people, and they're words about the parameters that make for a free and flourishing society. But before God even states the very first of those words, God states this framing sentence that frames all 10 of these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Remember, before you ever did or did not obey me, I freed you, I saved you. Grace, gift. The opening line is a reminder to the people that whatever comes from the mouth of this God is not coming from a tyrant or a capricious God or a God who hands out arbitrary lists, but a God who can be utterly trusted, because this God, you recall, freed you from the very worst. This God, you recall, has been on your side before you've done anything right or wrong. Grace precedes the directives. For many, the Ten Commandments, and really the whole Bible, they can be read in a way that the words, they sound dry, or they sound harsh, or they sound confusing, or they sound interesting, or they sound curious. It's not, though, until you have had an encounter with the living God behind these words that the whole of Scripture bursts forth with life, like a child recognizing a loving parent's voice and so attending to the words differently. If we jump into the Ten Commandments without first hearing verse 2 and hearing how they come from the mouth of this gracious God, then the 10 words do not resound with life. The Israelites most assuredly do not receive these commandments as a dry to do and don't do list. No, they receive them as life-giving words from a familiar life-giving voice. And the first word from this voice is, you shall have no other gods before me. It's stated in the negative, no other gods before me. But the church has long recognized that the heart of this commandment, like each of the Ten Commandments, calls for something much deeper than simply hands tucked under the legs, avoidance of the wrong things or wrong gods. That's there, but the Presbyterian Church has a book of confessions, for instance, a number of theological statements that undergird who we are and what we believe. And one of those statements is the Larger Catechism, written around the mid-1600s. And it uses this question-answer format to walk through and teach a lot of rich theology. And part of the catechism is a question-answer section that goes through the Ten Commandments. And listen how this starts out. With the first commandment. Question 103. What's the first commandment? Answer. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Question 104. What are the duties required of the first commandment? Question 105. What are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? Did you notice the order? The first question about the content of the commandment is not, so what does this commandment forbid? What are the things you are to avoid? The first question is, what are the duties? What are the proactive things this command invites us to do and be about and focus on? The writers of this catechism understood that to truly obey the heart and essence of God's command was not only to avoid certain bad things, but also very much proactively pursue the good, the many good things, God. They were listening to the voice behind the command, and they knew that voice to be the voice of love, who is never merely about actively avoiding the bad, but always also proactively doing the good. These writers would have learned about this God by attending to the life of Jesus, God in the flesh, the clearest picture we have of the God behind these words. You heard earlier in the New Testament reading from Matthew how at one point Jesus was tempted by Satan. Satan offers him all the kingdoms of the world, and Jesus does not just say, well, I must avoid all the false gods like power and prestige. He doesn't make the negative statement, though that would be true. Instead, he states in the positive, says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The first commandment certainly entails not having other gods, but at its heart, at its root, the command is worship the living God who frees you. Not just avoiding all other allegiances, but proactively making this God your first allegiance. The larger catechism, it actually answers the question, well, what are the proactive duties required of the first commandment? What does that look like then? And we get, it means worship and glorify God by thinking, meditating, remembering, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring God, hoping, delighting in, rejoicing in God, giving all praise and thanks to God, giving all obedience to God, and some of obedience gets fleshed out in the further commandments we'll get into in later weeks. But you hear some of those words, meditating, adoring, desiring, delighting, rejoicing in. The first commandment is an invitation not to hold the hands back, but to reach out and explore and know and delight in the unending goodness and depth of the living God in our midst. Our son Leo has hit a really fun stage as he has headed into his 7th month among us. Whenever I pick him up, he immediately reaches out his arm like this and just holds it straight forward. If I turn this way or I turn that way, doesn't matter. The arm is just going to go straight out in that direction because he wants to touch everything. He's not picky. Everything's worth exploring. He likes the touch and the feel of that old ratty blanket that our dog sits on all the time. And he loves the soft folded feel of freshly folded towels. He loves the feel of wooden, slightly splintery wooden knobs. And he likes the shiny metal handles. He likes the bumps on art, the paint. But he also likes plain white walls. He loves mirrors. He likes dirty windows too. And he loves the human face, ears, eyes, nose. For Leo, there is wonder in everything. And so he leads with his hand to touch and to feel. And his eyes get really big when his hands give him that unique sensory feel back into himself. At its most essential form, the first commandment, the first word, is an invitation to live with outstretched hands, seeking to adore and delight in and rejoice in the living God and Jesus Christ, who is present in so many ways before us. We do that certainly by gathering in worship Sunday to Sunday, through song, through prayer, listening to God's word in scripture and in preaching. Our presence here is a form of reaching out to know and hear and see and delight. But scripture declares the glory of God fills all the earth, that somehow God's goodness, God's holiness, God's presence is pulsing with life, not only here, but also in every fiber of creation, every texture of reality. And for those in Christ, the promise goes even further. We are promised God's glory abides not just around us, but in us. And so we proactively live into the first commandment by exploring those textures that are before us and within us, taking seriously that the glory of God is alive and can be known and touched and delighted in, not only among us here, but everywhere. Socrates perhaps has a famous echo of this idea when he says, the unexamined life is not worth living, stating in the negative what could positively be put as the examined life, the delighted in, the attentive to God life in all realms. That's truly life. And so some here today are facing illnesses or diagnoses, or you've got a friend or a family facing such a thing. And usually we don't like to spend too much time thinking on or looking directly in the face at those. But what if we did stare at what is before us and we touched the rough and broken texture of this pain, this unknown, and reaching in faith, asked, what are you doing, God? Where are you? You, God, who are our healer, will you knit this back together? Some here or in our family are even looking death in the face right now. But we in Christ are promised that we can touch even that dark and brittle and unforgiving texture and discover God there too. For Scripture declares that nothing, not even death, separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Some here gather with difficult situations with neighbor or coworker, spouse or classmate or congregant. And usually we race by trying to avoid those issues, or we try just to fix it or stop it. But what if we slowed long enough to touch the broken weave of this texture and attend to what God is doing? Instead of starting in with our anxieties, our angers about the situation, start with God. Attend. Jesus, where are you speaking, working, calling, healing? You who abide in me, what are you doing in me with all of this? Some of you gather and you're perfectly fine. You may well enjoy a nice walk this afternoon or a barbecue, and you're going to grill some meat and cut some vegetables and have a carefree afternoon. But instead of letting that time race by, what if you let your hand reach out and touch the smooth and gentle texture of a carefree afternoon and marveled at the creation and gift into which you slice, and give thanks and delight in the gift of God. Notice and appreciate how the love of God is made known in such a small, beautiful way through the love of a child or a spouse or a friend. Some of us gather and we're in positions where we do often see those in need of clothing, those who are not quite sure where the next meal comes from, those who are in prison, those who are sick. Some of us don't see those sectors of society as regularly. But the truth is, Jesus said in Matthew, if you see the naked, the hungry, the imprisoned, the sick, you've seen me. And so what if we did not rush by so quickly or avoid so easily, and slowed and with our hands touched and embraced and delighted in the human face before us, and so delighted in the living God? How would you describe some of the textures that are before you and before us and before our world this day? The broken ones, the beautiful ones. The truth is, I think we need this first word more than we usually recognize, because from what I can tell, we grow up to be adults and so many of our hands find themselves bound again. For a lot of folks, it looks quite literally like this. Bound to our emails and our apps, our calendars and our productivity, our anxious concerns and our stuff, our bricks and our straws, because we've got to make more, we've got to produce more, we've got to email more. And though we keep at it, though we try and manage, though we try and control and juggle, we never do enough, we never collect enough, we never have enough. Far too many of us grow up and end up bound, enslaved to another God, who is ourself. When God delivered the Israelites, God gave them this first commandment because God knew the great danger that when a people are in the infancy of freedom, if they have no directive, they grow as adults and they enslave themselves in the only manner they know, the way they once were enslaved, bricks and straw, self-focused production and anxiety. This is why Jesus said we must be born again. To enter the kingdom of God is to become like little children, because God desires a people whose hands are free. And with trusting wonder and expectation, they touch the textures of life, attentive to the rough and the worn and the broken textures and people, as well as those that are smooth and soft and have a wonderful shine. God calls for children who have an innate sense that the God whose glory is in all of creation and the God in Jesus Christ who abides deep within is somehow at work in every texture, every place, every heart, fashioning it, redeeming it. It may be here that you've arrived today and your hands are tucked under your legs because you've got some version of following God that's just about not messing up. Or more likely, you arrived today and we've unconsciously bound our hands to our own ways, our own stuff, our own productivity. Either way, by the power of the Holy Spirit who gives us new birth, may we reach forward to whatever textures are before us and touch. And may our aged and sometimes cynical and tired eyes grow wide again and rejoice. Amen.